podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
For those who missed it last week, we started a new series of messages on spiritual warfare entitled This Means War. And I picked up this little piece called Why Rednecks Make Good Soldiers. And it's actually a letter home to Ma and Pa from a soldier. It says, Dear Ma and Pa, I'm well. Hope you are. Tell Brother Walt and Brother Elmer the Marine Corps beats working for old man Minch by a mile. Tell them to join up quick before maybe all of the places are filled. I was restless at first because you got to stay in bed till nearly 6 a.m. But I'm getting so I like to sleep in late. Tell Walt and Elmer all you do before breakfast is smooth your cot and shine some things. No hogs to slop, feed to pitch, mash to mix, wood to split, fire to lay. Practically nothing. Men get to shave, but it's not so bad. They get warm water. Breakfast is strong on trimmings like fruit juice, cereal, eggs, bacon, etc., but kind of weak on tenderloin, potatoes, country ham, steak, pie, and other regular food. But tell Walt and Elmer you can always sit between two city boys that live on coffee. Their food plus yours holds till noon, when you get fed again. It's no wonder these city boys can't walk much. We go on route marches, which the platoon sergeant says are long walks to harden us. If he thinks so, it's not my place to tell him different. A route march is about as far as to our mailbox at home. Then the city guys get sore feet and we all ride back in trucks. The country is nice, but awful flat. The sergeant's like a school teacher. He nags some. The captain is like the school board. Majors and colonels just ride around and frown. They don't bother you none. This next will kill Walt and Elmer with laughing. I keep getting medals for shooting. I don't know why. The bullseye is near as big as a chipmunk and don't move. And it ain't shooting at you like the Higgett boys at home. All you got to do is lie there all comfortable and hit it. You don't even load your own cartridges. They come in boxes. Be sure to tell Walt and Elmer to hurry and join before other fellers get into this setup and come stampeding in. Your loving daughter, Gail. P.S. Speaking of shooting, enclosed is $200 towards a new barn roof and Ma's teeth. The city boys play poker, but they're not very good. Now, I suppose boot camp is harder for some than it is for others, but nevertheless, it's a fact of life in the military that when you enlist in the military or you're drafted into the military, the fact is that you have to go through boot camp or basic training. It's designed to prepare you for something much more, much greater, much more difficult, for war. And you walk out of basic training a different person than when you walked in. You're stronger. You're leaner. You're tougher. You're no longer an individual. Now you're a part of a well-oiled military machine. You were broken down and then built back up again. You have new skills, new know-how, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things. You're prepared for whatever is next. Now, last week we began this series of messages, This Means War. Some of you weren't here, so let me quickly remind you a little bit about what we talked about. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you enlisted in a spiritual war, whether you realize that or not. In fact, the enemy sees you as a traitor because you walked out from behind enemy lines and you enlisted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do everything he can to keep you from being an effective soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan works to tempt you and to try you and to keep you from being all that you can be in God's army. Now please understand what that means when we speak of war and battles and weapons and such. We're using picturesque language like the Bible uses, metaphors, right? Comparisons to describe what the Christian life is all about. We're not literally fighting with real weapons, right? As the army and the soldiers of God. That's the difference between Christianity and radical Islam. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. For Christians, this is a spiritual battle. It's a battle that takes place in the realm that we cannot see with our eyes, but has implications in the world that we can see with our eyes. We're not called by our God, the one true God, Jehovah, to literally destroy anyone. That's not our job, to defeat people. Now, radical Islamists, as you've seen this week in the news, believe that their God, Allah has called them to physically murder anyone who does not worship Allah and his prophet Muhammad. For them, it's not just a spiritual war, it's a physical jihad, a holy war. And groups that we've seen, these radical Islamic groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram, they have declared jihad against the United States, against believers in Jesus Christ. And we have seen that their battle involves terrorism and beheading and all sorts of physical tactics, literal war. They want to take over the world. So please understand that the Bible does not encourage us to go to war against others in a physical way. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we're using that as a metaphor, just as the Bible uses it, as picturesque language to describe what the Christian life is all about. It's talking about a spiritual war that's being fought between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan, a very real spiritual battle. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've taken a stand and you've said, I am with Jesus. I am on his side. I am standing up for him. And as a result of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the thick of this spiritual war. You're a part of it. And you know that the more you walk with the Lord and the closer you get to him and the more you obey him and the more you sacrifice your life and do the things that he's called you to do, the more in the thick of that war you will be. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. God would have us, his people, to spread his word, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to represent him in this world through acts of love and service, to share our faith with others. That's being on the front lines of this spiritual war. And Satan and his demons seek to defeat us and to keep us from doing these things. And as we said last week, the enemy is most effective when people don't even believe in him anymore. So this morning we progress from enlistment that we talked about last week to basic training. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. That's page 842 in your pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote this letter to a younger pastor that he was mentoring. He was leading this young man and giving him tips on how to be more effective in his ministry. Timothy was like a son in the faith to Paul. But this morning, for our purposes, imagine that Paul is a drill sergeant and Timothy is a grunt in the Lord's boot camp. And listen to what Paul has to say to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts and our lives and help us, Lord, to be challenged by what you have to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, these are the words of Drill Sergeant Paul to his grunt Timothy, and he begins, first of all, in verse 1 by saying, look, son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying you need to enrich your walk. You need to enrich your walk. Another way of saying that is you need to get in shape, Because that's what basic training is all about, is getting in shape. It's all about discipline and strength. Just like a recruit needs to become a soldier, so you need to continuously grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you need to understand something, that your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ does not happen automatically. It requires work, it requires effort, it requires discipline to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to study God's word, we need to pray regularly. We need to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ for some ISI time, that's iron sharpening iron. We need to be with one another to grow in the Lord. And if you and I have a prayer of standing up against the weapons and the strategies of the enemy, we need to be in good spiritual shape. And so that's where Paul begins. He says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It will not happen unless you take seriously the condition of your soul. Be strong, get in shape, enrich your walk. And then in verse 2 he says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." He's saying, expand your influence. Another way of saying that is, be a leader. Be a leader. So you need to get strong and you need to be a leader. Take what you learn and pass it on to others is what he says here. Because believers in Jesus Christ are not cul-de-sacs of God's grace. We are freeways of God's grace. God's grace flows through us. It doesn't stop here. In your time with the Lord, does he speak to you? When you open God's word and you read God's word, does he speak to you through your moments of life as you're walking with him and thinking about him and thinking about his word? Does he speak to you? Do you hear his voice in your mind? And then what do you do with what God tells you? What do you do with these things that God speaks to you? When he gives you a fresh word for the day, does it stop with you? Or do you take the time to take that word and to pass it along? So I think one of the greatest things that we can do as believers in Jesus Christ is when we get together, talk about what God has been telling us in our lives and how God has been shaping us and changing us. I think sometimes when we get together, we like to talk about the weather, how cold it is outside. We like to talk about our jobs, how things are going at work, how things are going at home. You know, we talk about the basketball game, all these surface issues. Wouldn't it be great if we as Christians would understand that the greatest need we have is to learn from one another about what God's doing. And for us to say, look, God's been speaking to me in this mighty way. Here's what God has been telling me this week through his word and through my life. And to share those nuggets with one another and to reciprocate and share back. That is iron sharpening iron. That's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. He says, look, you need to find some people that you can entrust this message to who will also be qualified to teach others. You need to pass this down. Continue to pass this message down. Every follower of Jesus should also be a leader. Just like every soldier in battle has someone under their command, every follower of Jesus is a leader in some way to use the gifts and the knowledge that God has given to you to make an impact in the life of somebody else. Saved or unsaved, just somebody else, for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to have an impact in their life, to expand your influence and to be a leader. Look at verse 3. Paul says, join with me in suffering. Isn't that what we all want to hear, right? I said that to you today. Hey guys, who wants to sign up for suffering, right? In the foyer of the fellowship hall, there is a sign-up sheet for suffering, for persecution, right? If you want to get in the thick of the spiritual battle and to experience some really tough hardship and tough times, if you want to be beaten down and broken and persecuted, if you want to suffer, put your name on that sheet down there. That's what Paul says. Look, Timothy, join with me in suffering. Now, Timothy understood the suffering that Paul had endured. You can read about it throughout the New Testament. Paul is sometimes kind of dragged into bragging about the hardship that he experienced, all of the difficulties that he faced. But here he says, look, Timothy, I want you to join with me in these things. In other words, endure your battles. Endure your battles. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Another way of saying that is stick with it. Stick with it. When times get hard, when there's suffering and persecution, when you, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, find yourself in a tight spot, a difficult place, when somebody ridicules you, makes fun of you, when someone hears that you're a Christian and laughs at you, when someone looks at you as if you're stupid because you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, when you believe that there actually was a man named Jesus who died on the cross for you and that has some relevance to your life, that you read the Word of God and you believe it, when people make fun of you because of those things, you stand up strongly and you take the suffering, the persecution, whatever may come, and say, this is what I believe. This is my God, that sticking with it and enduring the battle and joining in the suffering. Do you notice that in war movies? There's always this one guy with a few screws loose who will suddenly jump out of the bunker and start charging. You know, they're all in the bunker, hidden safely. The bullets are whistling overhead, and they're all, you know, down in the bunkers. And finally, one guy said, I had enough of this. Let's charge. Jumps up out of the bunker and starts running. Now, unfortunately, usually he's the first one to get taken down, right? However, there will be a group of guys who will jump up and follow him, and the charge will begin, and that's the only way that victory will ever come. Too many Christians are hiding in bunkers, afraid to face the ridicule that comes with standing up for Jesus. We're afraid to wear our Christianity on our sleeve where people can see it. We're afraid to tell people who we believe and why we believe it. We're afraid of these things because we're afraid that if people knew, then I might receive some bullets. It might be difficult for me. So Paul says, look, Timothy, suffer along with me. Join with me. Now, last week, Peter wrote in the passage that we looked at, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. You know, we talked about the fiery ordeal. Who wants to be a part of a fiery ordeal? Nobody. But look, if you're going to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to expect that there's going to be some resistance. Don't be surprised by that resistance. Join with Christ in the suffering. If you're brave enough to stand up and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get ready because the enemy will know who you are. You will stand out. How do I know that? Because there are so many believers in our day and age who are in the bunker, flying below the radar, who are not a part of the battle, that when somebody stands up and says, I'm going to be a part of this battle, they get attention. The enemy knows who you are, and he has plans for you. But God is stronger, and he has greater plans for you. We suffer for a just cause, just like the soldier who is battling in the trenches, fighting for freedom and for his homeland. The spiritual warrior is fighting for a just cause. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 2. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the cause. There are people being saved. There are people who will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ because you are fighting the good fight. There are people whose lives will be eternally changed because you stood up in the midst of the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth the fight. Endure your battles and stick with it. Look at verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. What's that saying? Is it says, don't be a distracted soldier, is what it says. Don't allow the distractions of this world to keep you from the battle. Don't be a distracted soldier. He continues in verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. What he says here is, don't be a cheating athlete. Compete according to the rules. Don't be a cheating athlete. And then in verse 6, he says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Don't be a lazy farmer because you're not going to reap the harvest. Don't be a distracted soldier. Don't be a cheating athlete. Don't be a lazy farmer. Now, that's what you call mixed metaphors, right? But I don't think Paul cared about that. He was just trying to get a message across to Timothy. And he's trying to say, listen, Timothy, keep your focus on the battle. Eliminate your distractions. In other words, keep focused. Stay focused on the battle. Because Satan has plenty of distractions. Addictions. Temptations. Good things that come into our lives that we take to an extreme. That keep us from being the people that God has called us to be. Satan is in charge of this world system of people who are chasing after dreams that will never bring fulfillment. That's the little secret. See, we chase after these things in life until we get to the end of them and realize that they're empty. There's nothing in them. And realize that we wasted so much time. And Satan's in charge of that system. And he would love to get us distracted and involved in these things. And too many of God's spiritual soldiers have dropped their defenses, have put their weapons down in order to chase after all of these other distractions in life. And let's call those distractions what they are. They're idols. They're idols because they take the place of God in our life. We stop looking to Jesus for our salvation and for our fulfillment. We start looking in other places. We become enamored with something else that seems shiny and fulfilling and will bring us hope and pleasure in this world. We chase after things like money and our career and climbing the corporate ladder and sex and pleasure, whatever it is. It's different for each of us. Look, Satan knows our weakness. He knows the chinks in our armor. He understands what it is that will get our attention and distract us from the battlefield. And if he can keep you from chasing after those things, then he knows that he doesn't have to worry about you anymore because you're not a part of the battle anymore. He's got you neutralized. And in boot camp, we must learn that those distractions will come. And we need to focus our attention on the battle because too much is riding on this. And for you and me to walk off the battlefield to follow an imposter. You know, Satan would love for us as individuals and as a church, Quaker Gap Baptist Church, for us to get so distracted in the things of this world that we aren't making an impact in our community anymore. That nobody's life is being changed in our community because we're here. That nobody's hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because we are so consumed with these idols that we're no longer in the battle. That's what Satan's trying to accomplish. We need to eliminate those distractions and stay focused. Now go down to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. That's probably the shortest statement of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. So look, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he died on the cross for you, he rose again from the dead. It's all included just in those little sentences. And he says, I'm suffering for that, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained, even though I am chained, Paul says. Another way of saying what he's saying is, look, emulate your examples, Timothy. Fight like your heroes, Timothy. Fight like your heroes fought. Jesus, who gave his life for you. Paul, who is chained like a criminal because he's sharing the gospel. Timothy, fight like your heroes because God has called you to be a hero. To spread the good news, to step into people's lives and to love them and to serve them like no one else will, and then to introduce them to Lord Jesus Christ, to keep the impact of God's word rolling in this world. That's our job. Now, it's interesting as we get to the end of this part of the passage of Scripture that Paul comes up with this saying. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. Now, a lot of theologians have tried to say, well, where did this come from? You know, maybe this was a hymn that they used to sing in the old days, you know, when Paul was around. Maybe this was a poem that some Christian wrote that became famous. Maybe this was a creed that they spoke in churches. Paul says, this is a great saying. Here is a trustworthy saying. And I think he uses this to nail down the point that he's trying to make with Timothy. So let's look at it together. He says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. The way he's saying this, look, if we die with him, we will also live with him. What it says is that God rewards sacrifice. God rewards sacrifice. If you're willing to give yourself for him, there is a reward that comes with that. It's called life. Look at Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the promise. Colossians 2, 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? You died with Christ, and now you're alive. Colossians 3. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what Paul says is, if we die with him, we will also live with him. God rewards sacrifice. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. What Paul's saying is that God honors perseverance. God honors perseverance, that when we stick in the battle and we stay with it, in spite of the fact that we're experiencing difficulty and trials and temptations, that we stay in the fight. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. Look at Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then chapter 5, verse 10 of Revelation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The promise is there. If we endure hardship, we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ because he honors that perseverance. Paul goes on in this saying to say, look, if we deny him, he will deny us. Another way of saying this is that God disciplines desertion. Look, if we go AWOL, if we desert the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the battle, there are complications that come as a result of that. I know some people have taken this passage of Scripture and said, well, that means you can lose your salvation, right? If you deny him, if you disown him, he'll disown you. If you deny him, he'll deny you. I don't believe that's the case. But I do believe that there are some things that happen if we walk away from the battle. Right? One of them is that God will discipline us to endeavor to call us back into the struggle, into the fight, into the battle. That God will turn his back on us and allow us to experience the weight of that sin in order that we might turn back to him. God disciplines desertion. Look at these verses, Matthew chapter 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If we deny him, he will deny us. God disciplines desertion. And we can look at the example, two examples, if we wanted to get deeper into this. One would be Judas, right? Who never believed in who Jesus was. He never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He followed after Jesus, but he was in it for his own purposes. He looked like a believer, but he never was a believer. And so, after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he killed himself and went straight to the pit of hell. Judas was never a believer. He was an imposter. And if there are some on the battlefield who are casual Christians, who enjoy the favors of Christianity and the benefits of Christianity, who suddenly realize that there's a fight going on and desert the Lord Jesus Christ, who never believed, in the end, the Lord will deny them before the Father. However, there's another who denied Jesus, Peter. You remember Peter? He denied the Lord three times. I don't know who he is. I'm not a part of what's going on here. I never heard his name before. No, I'm not with him. He denied Jesus three times, and yet he was restored back to belief and became one of the strongest mouthpieces for the Lord in all of Scripture. How is that possible? Well, sometimes when we deny him, he disciplines us and calls us back. Peter was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his denial lasted for just a season, and then he was called back into faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing in this saying is Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God remains faithful. Now look at these passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can bank on the faithfulness of God. And then Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He says, look, I am faithful. And if you are faithful, I am with you. I am on your side. And even if you are unfaithful to me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will remain faithful. Now understand this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of this war. And if we want to be strong and effective warriors and soldiers on the battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to require some things of us. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require strength, sacrifice, perseverance. It's going to require that we focus and stick with it. It's going to require that we remain faithful to him. It's going to require all of these things. So look deep in your heart and look deep in your life. And you know, just some quick questions for you this morning as we close this time. Is God at work in your life? Are you letting him mold you and shape you? Are you spending time with him in his word and in prayer? As you walk through the day, do you hear the Holy Spirit's voice in your soul speaking to you, shaping you, molding you, making you the person he wants you? And then look at your life, and let me ask you this question. Where do you see the battle being fought in your heart? Where is Satan fighting? Where has he gained a foothold? Where in your life is Satan active and roaring like a lion who wants to devour you? Where is he being effective in his battle against you? I would say start praying right there. Start praying right there. Find a friend that will pray for you in that area of your life. It might be something embarrassing that you don't want anyone else to know about. Find a friend that you can share that with, that you can trust with it, and ask them to pray with you, pray for you. Get into God's word, pray, get into basic training, into boot camp for the Lord, and become the soldier that God has called you to be and fight for him, because there's too much to be lost in this war. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and thank you, God, that we are your soldiers. And Father, I pray that we might look at our lives and recognize where the battles are being fought. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, show us where we are being defeated. And Lord, help us to stand strong by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be a band of brothers and sisters who will lift one another up in prayer in difficult times. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be in your army, that we might fight this war, that we might love and serve others, that we might share the gospel with them. Father, that our lives will be changed and so will theirs. Help us, Lord, to be effective, to be warriors in your battle. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.